I'm speaking to you this morning on Solomon and his Shulamite. The text from selections from the Song of Solomon. I encourage you to turn to that book, but I also encourage you not to try to follow as I read. I want you to listen. I have woven together a collage from this book. And rather than you try to follow as I turn the pages in your Bible, I'd just like you to listen to the imagery. Listen to this lovely poem of Solomon for his Shulamite. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, may he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine, your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is like purified oil, therefore the maidens love you. Draw me after you, and let us run together. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He has brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples, because I am lovesick. Let his left hand be under my head, and his right hand embrace me. My beloved responded and said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along, for behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for the pruning of the vines, and the voice of the turtle dove has been heard in our land. The fig tree has ripened its figs, and the vines in blossom have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along." How beautiful you are, my darling, how beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil, your hair is like a flock of goats that have descended from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost her young. Your lips are like a scarlet thread. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples are like a slice of pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with rows of stones on which are hung 1,000 shields, all the round shields of the mighty men. Awake, O north wind, and come, wind of the south. Make my garden breathe out fragrance. Let its spices be wafted abroad. May my beloved come into his garden and eat its choice fruits. I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh along with my balsam. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and imbibe deeply, O lovers. My beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is like gold, pure gold. His locks are like clusters of dates and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk and reposed in their setting. His cheeks are like a bed of balsam, banks of sweet-scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping with liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His abdomen is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of alabaster set on petals of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is full of sweetness, and he is wholly desirable. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let us go out into the country. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us rise early and go to the vineyards, and let us see whether the vine has budded and its blossoms have opened, and whether the pomegranates have blossomed. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes have given forth fragrance, and over our doors are all choice fruits, both new and old, which I have saved up for you, my beloved. Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Let his left hand be under my head, and his right hand embrace me. This song, which is Solomon's, Song of Songs, Canticle of Canticles, this sensuous love song beckons us to a wedding. The wedding to which we are invited is situated at the climax of an elaborate courting ritual. But this wedding is also anticipatory, anticipatory of the everyday sameness, the humdrum routine when the honeymoon is over. Solomon's song beckons us to sense marital love as God intended it. Not crude, vulgar sex with its contemporary pornographic overtones, not sex as an idol of pleasure through which the high priest of the Playboy cult, Hugh Hefner, has become a millionaire, as well as the cause of the suicides of several foolish women who sold their bodies to him. No, Solomon's song beckons us to marvel at the beauty, the grace, the loveliness of marital love. Love which begins in the yearning affection of courtship. Love which ripens in the joyous exhilaration of the wedding night. Love which deepens in the maturing passion of two growing to be one. All of our senses are aroused by the world of Solomon's song. Our eyes are witnesses in this love poem. Our ears are eager channels at the audition of these two lovers. Our noses are receptacles for the aromas of this drama. Our mouths are sated with the tastes of love. Our hands, yes, even our bodies, are touched with the feelings of love. This biblical love poem is a sensuous love poem. All our senses are aroused by the world of Solomon's song. We behold the physical beauty of the bride and gaze upon the handsome virility of the groom. We hear the cooing of the birds and the gentle bleating of sheep, goats, kids, and lambs. Our noses are alive with perfume and spices. There is a swirl of aromas from trees and flowers. Our mouths are filled with luscious sweets, raisins, figs, grapes, pomegranates. Our hands fondle exquisite jewels. Our fingers explore graceful bodies, bodies bathed in shimmering liquids, bodies clothed with elegant shoes, robes, gowns, bodies which caress one another. All these rich sensations occur in the experience of two persons, a man and a woman. A man and a woman sensuously tasting, seeing, smelling, hearing, feeling, love. Was it not so in the beginning? Was it not so in the beginning? Was it not so when that first man and woman sensuously experienced love? Love which tasted very good. Love which felt very good. Love which ear and eye and nose sensed was supremely, superlatively very good. Did not God himself make it so? Very good. Did not God himself make this love superlatively good? Sensuous love. Sensuous male-female love. Very good, sensuous man-woman love. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Solomon's song takes us back to that first garden where God intended and introduced woman to man as his complement. Solomon's sublime song enables us to sense how it was when the Lord God himself brought Eve to Adam. For you see, the Lord God knew, yes, God knew, that it was not good for the man to be alone, incomplete, without a helpmate. So the Lord God fashioned the man's other self, his perfect mate, his other half, his one and only. And behold, she was very good. Solomon's song is set for the most part in the springtime of the year. The flowers are bursting their blossoms. The fruit trees are green and fragrant. The birds are singing over their nests. Kids and lambs are frolicking with the flock. New life is breaking forth. The fruit of the union of male and female is springing to life. The whole world expresses the exuberance, the vigor, the companionship which man and woman share in the stages of love, the stages of courtship, wedding, consummation, lifelong marital union. Solomon's sensuous drama set against the newly created springtime of the year occurs in a garden location. In a garden, Solomon and his Shulamite, as she is called in chapter 6, verse 13, in a garden, Solomon and his Shulamite court, wed, grow to profoundly fathom love as strong as death. Our lovers walk in a garden, a paradise of trees and animals and streams of water. Their sense of love projects them back to another garden, a garden paradise in which the first man and the first woman were united. Solomon's song is a poem of ecstasy, a celebration of what that first couple tasted naked and unashamed. But Solomon's song is in the Bible. In the Bible, after the fall of man and woman into sin. The Song of Solomon comes after Genesis 3. This after the fall love poem cannot ignore the fact that the first marriage, with its sensuous delights and paradise garden, has been marred, tarnished, corrupted by the fall. Sin has sullied man and woman's sensuality. The Shulamite pursues Solomon through the streets in the third chapter, pursues him whom her soul loves, frantically seeks him, actively pursues him, but cannot find him. Love is estranged. Love's estrangement comes home in a fallen world. Love's loneliness overpowers her as she lays upon her bed in the night watches. But him whom her soul loves, him whom she cannot find, he is replaced by the watchmen who find her. Her loneliness is expressed, "Have you seen him?" Verse 3 of chapter 3. Her sense of being incomplete is expressed, "Where is he?" There is a happy ending. There is a happy ending to the separation and lonely pursuit of chapter 3. She does find him whom her soul loves, and they are joyously reunited. But the pattern of estrangement and separation will be repeated in the fifth chapter. In chapter 5, following the intimate wedding scene of 4:16 and 5:1, and I should say as an aside that these two verses, chapter 4, verse 16, and chapter 5, verse 1, are the center of the book. The hinge on which the two sections, 1:1 to 4:15, 5:2 to 8:14, the hinge upon which the two sections of the book swing. 4:16 and 5:1, the place where God himself, the place where God himself places his benediction. As he says to the two lovers on their wedding night, "Drink and imbibe deeply, O lovers." There's the center of the book. Following this intimate wedding scene, the Shulamite once again in chapter 5 seeks her lover, who has withdrawn at her rebuff. As he comes home late from work one night, she says in verse 3 of chapter 5, I have put off my robe, I have washed my feet. Do I have to get up and open the door for you? You see, she falls into the trap of the humdrum, the trap of the humdrum which occurs in every marriage. She has become presumptuous and complacent. In her now post-married estate, she has forgotten that she does not belong to herself, but that she and he belong to one another as one flesh. Her weariness, her exasperation, her selfishness is a rebellion against the oneness of marriage. In that fifth chapter, when she finally does give in because he keeps on knocking, she gets up to find him gone. He has become exasperated. And so he has withdrawn. He has absented himself. He does what the male of the species does very well. He becomes distant and remote, and she cannot touch him. Once again, she frantically pursues him. But this time, unlike the parallel in chapter 3, the watchmen find her and beat her. In chapter 5, the watchmen strike her and abuse her as if she were a common street prostitute. Verse 7 of chapter 5. The effects of a fallen world. The effects of a fallen world penetrate even the marriage bond. Frustration, loneliness, exasperation. Solomon and his Shulamite taste love and marriage outside of the Garden of Eden. Now, outside the garden, love and marriage are affected by tension and alienation and isolation and, yes, even manipulation. And yet, precisely that condition is the reason Solomon's love song is in the Bible. After the garden, from this side of the fall, men and women need a revelation of what love ought to be, of what it once was, of how God made it, of how that first marriage remains a model even after the fall. That model is now realized only through the eschatological marriage, the marriage of Solomon's Lord and the Shulamite's antitype. Christ Jesus has a bride. Christ Jesus has a bride. And that bride is his best beloved by the intimacy of oneness, union of bride and groom. In that mystical union, the garden returns. In that mystical union, the sensuous is restored. The springtime love is made new. Christ Jesus and his bride behold one another in passionate affection. Christ Jesus and his bride possess one another in the expression of love. My beloved is mine and I am his. Christ Jesus and his bride sense the sweet aromas of love. My beloved is to me as the trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes. Christ Jesus and his bride taste the sweet fruits of love. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his lips. Christ Jesus and his bride plumb the depths of this divine love, feeling the touch of their mutual passion. The eschatological Solomon, Jesus Christ, sings a poem of love to his bride. She reciprocates with a poem of ecstasy to her divine lover. Together they possess and caress one another in the bonds of love in the paradise garden of God. And it is to that eschatological wedding, that eschatological marriage, that eschatological union, that Solomon's song and the marriage supper of the Lamb beckon the sons and daughters of God. This sublime song of the King in Jerusalem invites Christian men and women, Christian husbands and wives, to taste and see that what was in the beginning, though corrupted by the curse, nevertheless, in its eschatological relation, transforms the union between a man and a woman to a heavenly ecstasy, a divine intimacy. The new order invades the old. The eternal penetrates the temporal. The protological returns in the eschatological. The horizontal is invaded by the vertical. Only this redemptive historical approach, only this redemptive historical approach allows the believer to fully comprehend Solomon's song. Only the eschatological perspective, the Christ-centered approach, only that makes sense of the Song of Solomon. A doctrinal approach to the Song of Solomon, a doctrinal approach will reduce it to allegory, and allegorizing in this case is heresy. A moralistic do's and don'ts approach to the Song of Solomon will reduce the marriage bond to psychological counseling, and psychologizing can blow the mystery, blow the intimacy, blow the passion right out of a marriage. The Song of Solomon is a revelation to believing men and women that sexual love within marriage, even marriage in a fallen world, sexual love in marriage can express the intimacy of the world to come. Even now, that heavenly ecstasy may be tasted in part. But when our mystical union is fully consummated in glory, how sweet that will be. How ecstatically ravishing that will be. How perfectly passionate will be the affection of our divine lover for us. In the marital union, God declares through Solomon's song, I am revealing to you something of the sense of what it was like in in the Garden of Eden, something of what it will be like in the Garden of Glory, something of what it is like even now for those whom I have taken into intimate, personal union with myself through my Son. The church needs the Song of Solomon. We need the Song of Solomon. Christian husbands and Christian wives need the Song of Solomon. It directs our attention to the sensuous so that all our senses may be ravished in the divine ecstasy of union with Christ. May that sweetness enrich your faith, married or single. May that sweetness enrich your faith, your union with your heavenly lover, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Blessed Bridegroom of Heaven, how we thank you that you have taken unto yourself a bride and have displayed in that heavenly wedding supper what was first revealed to man and woman in a garden paradise and renewed by revelation in the poem of ecstasy of Solomon the Sublime. We read these words with new eyes and ears and mouth. And feeling. We read Solomon's song as the song of Jesus and his bride. May it please thee, O Lord, that it will be a song lived out in our marriages. For Jesus' sake, we pray, and in Jesus' name, we would sing the Song of Solomon. Amen.